Well, it's not in the bulletin, but I'd like to have a little bit of a children's time now. So if the kids want to come forward, and I have a couple volunteers that I'm going to volunteer to come forward. So if you guys want to just come sit up here. And Ron, if you could come up, and Keith, and Denny, and Scott. And before you guys to come on up. Now, you guys stand right here in front of everybody. It's all boys, I know. It's like a boys club. Denny. Yeah. Now, I know for you guys, especially all of you up here, you're related to half the people up here. Now, if you could, let's have you stand next to them, you stand next to. Now, let's imagine if you didn't know any of these guys up here, you think you could pick out who are related to each other? No? You don't think so? Which ones look kind of the same? But Scott doesn't look like any of them?
No.
I think you're trying to be difficult. Which one do you think looks similar, Caden? You don't know? I think there's an obvious answer here of which ones look similar. Yeah.
Some of them are younger, some of them are older.
Yeah, that's true. Like, do any of them look like they might be like related? No? You think maybe some of them are fathers and some of them are sons? Oh, yeah. You think you could tell which ones are whose fathers and which ones are whose sons?
Why not?
Yeah, you know. Yeah. I was wishing the Hordes could be here because I think Thayer would have to really think about it because they probably wouldn't have figured it out. So the idea here is that parents look like their children, right? So, Caden, if you would stand up there, you'd probably look like these two guys. And if Caleb were here, who would Caleb look like? Yeah. So this morning, we're talking about family resemblances and how we look like our parents. And there's a little bit more to the sermon than that. So keep your ears open and think about how we look like our heavenly parents, heavenly Father. All right. Thank you, Hostetlers and Zimmerleys, and you guys are all related to these sides of the family. So you guys can head on back. So it seems like a long time since we've been looking at 1 John, but that's where we're back. We had, if you remember, we had been working our way through 1 John before Advent, and then we had Advent, and then we had a combined service last Sunday, and we had the Sunday before that. We kind of did the year in review, and so now we're going to return back to our study on 1 John, and it's a short book, but we haven't been going very fast. So this Sunday, as Tim read for us, we're finishing up chapter 2, and we're jumping into chapter 3, and we'll see if we can make it through this series before Lent starts. But if not, if we have to wait till Lent's over, then we'll be finishing this series in April sometime. That seems like a long ways away. But we're looking at this passage from chapter 28 or verse 28 of chapter 2. Through verse 10 of chapter 3, where John is using a lot of family language, is what we're going to look at today, is this family resemblance. And before we look at this text, I want to go backwards in the New Testament story to one of the first times we hear this type of language about being born. And that is when Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, one of the leaders of the Jewish people, when Jesus was alive and doing his ministry on earth. And Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he said, "Hey, you're doing some things that are pretty impressive. I'm kind of drawn to what you're doing. This is amazing. You know, who are you? How are you doing this? What's happening?" And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, "Well, yeah, you don't understand because you haven't been reborn. You need to be born again." And Nicodemus looks at him and says, "Born again? How can I do that? I can't physically climb back into my mother's womb. How am I supposed to be born again?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, you don't get it, do you? You have to be born again." And that starts that language of being reborn, of being born again, is something that Jesus started as a revival movement within the people of Israel, and then ultimately to the Gentiles, saying you must be born again. You must have this conversion experience. And if you fast forward about 2,000 years, we see this language happening again. So over the last couple thousand years, Christianity has become kind of the institutional religion, at least in North America. And we saw in the last 50 years a kind of a revival happening from the inside. And this same language is happening where very dynamic preachers and teachers were saying to the people of America and to other places, saying, "You must be born again. It's not good enough just to be born and raised Mennonite. It's not good enough just to be born and raised Baptist. It's not good enough to be born and raised Catholic. You have to be born again." And who is the most famous person to really bring this phrase to the mainstream in the 50s, 60s, 70s? Billy Graham. Right? Billy Graham, statistically the biggest, the most, who spoke the gospel to the most people in the history of the world just through the technology that was available to him, as opposed to, say, the Apostle Paul. But Billy Graham he really brought this phrase back into the mainstream of saying, "You must be born again." And so this phrase of born again Christians developed. Before, I don't know the history of this a lot, but people just say, "Yeah, I'm Christian." But then we had this phrase, born again Christian, kind of added to it to kind of distinguish that, yes, I've had a religious experience. I've had a rebirth. I wasn't just raised Christian, but I've born again Christian. And this phrase became even more popular when one of our presidents said, one of the first presidents that said, "I'm a born again Christian." Remember who that was? Jimmy Carter, who claimed to be a born again Christian. Because almost all of our presidents, from George Washington up until now, have claimed some sort of Christian faith. But Jimmy Carter said, I'm a born-again Christian. And that meant, that signaled to the world that it's not just I was born into a family of faith, and that it wasn't just that I attend church from time to time, but I'm a born-again Christian. I've had a conversion experience. And so that phrase has become a tagline for Christians to say, it's not just where I was raised, but I myself have made a personal decision to follow Christ with my whole life. And that's a good and a bad thing. It's come with some baggage because sometimes it's overemphasized the conversion experience, where it's come to a point where some people will shame people if they don't have this incredible conversion experience. Like many of us that didn't go to a Billy Graham crusade or never felt this undeniable pull of the Holy Spirit to go forward at an altar call full with a stadium full of people surrounding you, or maybe none of us had this incredible, horrible life of sin that we turned from and became Christian, So the kind of the baggage of that phrase is, for many of us who grew up faithful and chose to be a follower of Jesus and didn't have that dramatic born-again story, it became difficult for that in some ways. So there is a little bit of baggage of that. But by and large, it's been a revival movement within Christianity, really emphasizing there needs to be that personal act of conversion, that personal act of giving your life to Christ. And it's not just about being raised or being a part of a religious institution. And so that all came from that interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus thousands of years ago, when Jesus said to him, "You must be born again. It's not good enough just to be a part of the religious elite. You have to be born again." And we can look at this text in 1 John, then we look at the Apostle John, when he writes this book years later, he uses the same language about birth, about being born of God. Again, we can follow that through the trajectory of Scripture. Again, it's important for those that are born of God. In 1 John, he has a little bit of a different emphasis. So if you want to have your Bibles open and you want to look through, I'm going to pull a couple of these verses out, that 1 John, where he talks about this birth experience. A little bit different than the interaction with Nicodemus. So in the couple of them are from the text from today and a couple of them from later in John. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. So what's the emphasis there? The emphasis is on righteousness. So he's saying if you practice righteousness, that points to that you've been born of Him. And then in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God." Again, it's two times there, at the very beginning of the sentence, "No one has been born of God," and at the end of the sentence, "because he has been born of God." And here John is emphasizing a sinless life. If you're born of God, you won't sin. Now, we know from earlier, we have to go back months now, but when we first started the study, we know that, you know, it's not talking like if you have ever sinned once in your life, that means you're not born of God. John talks about earlier, for anyone who has sinned, God is faithful and just and forgive us our sins. But here he's talking about more this practice of sin, this routine practice of sin where you are living that life of sinful behavior, living different a lifestyle than what God has called you to, not just the, you know, we know we're not perfect, so it's not emphasizing perfection. But so again, it's that righteous lifestyle. So then if you turn your page a couple to chapter 4 and you look at verse 7, we see this born language again. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So here the big emphasis of those that have to have this rebirth in Christ is love. If you're born of God, you will love one another. That's just the part, that's like the main thing about Christianity. If you're born of God, your life will show that, and you will love one another. And then you flip a little bit further in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, has been born from God, and everyone who loves the Father, everyone who loves the Father has been born of Him." So again, we see double time, you've been born again, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and if you love God, that's another further evidence of this birth in Christ. And then, last one, chapter 5, verse 18, similar to what we said before, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God, God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." So again, we have this emphasis of a pure life, of a righteous lifestyle, and we see the protection of God. For those that have been born of God, God will protect them. So we see John again emphasizing this birth idea that one must be reborn in God, but also he's emphasizing more than like the actual experience of conversion, but saying this is what a converted life will look like. Those that have been born of God, this is what will typify their lifestyle. They will be loving people. They will love one another. They will love their brothers and sisters. They will live righteous lifestyles. They will love God. They will love Jesus. These are all things that point back to having a rebirth experience, whether it's a dramatic conversion experience or whether it's a calm in the middle of the night in your own bed choice that you made. Those are all rebirth stories. But these things that point back to it. And so John is emphasizing that. But we also see in the text that we're looking at this morning, back in chapter 2 and 3, we see this natural progression. So he talks about being born, and we know that after you're born, you're an infant, and then you're a child, and then you're an adolescent, and then you're an adult. We start to see that language come out in the text. So John talks about a birth, but he also talks a lot about childhood. He talks about children. So he refers to his people that he's writing a letter to as children. He refers to us as children of God. So those that have been born in God, actually, the natural progression is we are now children of God. And we see that in verse 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now." So, it makes sense. If you're born of God, now you're a child of God. And so John is addressing children of God. You who have had this new birth experience, you who have committed your life to Christ, you are now God's children. That's who you are. In verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So we see here, in this which has been happening in John the whole time, there's a very clear dichotomy. Those that follow God, those that are a part of the group. And if you remember back from the original time we started the sermon series, there's a big schism that has happened in the church. So John is always talking about those that have stayed faithful and those that have left. And he uses some pretty stark language, language we may not use today, those that are children of God and those that are children of the devil. That's maybe we don't want to say that about others today. Not as, you know, we prefer a little bit gentler language. But that's not what John said. And so we see John is laying out here that there's two sides of the coin. He's essentially saying that every person that walks on this earth, everyone who is here, has a choice between their family allegiance. There are two spiritual fathers within humanity. We all, just like we all have a human father, right? Whether we knew this person individually, whether we are adopted or our fathers died early in life, or whether we knew our fathers most of our lives, we all have a human father. John is saying we all have a spiritual father. The difference is we have a choice in who our spiritual father is, unlike we don't have a choice in who our human father is. Maybe a lot, many of you are thinking, well, I wish I had a choice. But we didn't. We can't choose our family. But God is saying that John here is saying that we have a choice in who our spiritual father is. And again, this is similar to what we hear in the Gospel of John. If you look in chapter 8 of John, the Gospel, in chapter 8, verse 42, this is what Jesus says. So Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees and says, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do what your father desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar. He is the father of lies." Again, Jesus doesn't pull any punches when he uses this harsh language. And that sounds very similar to what we just read from chapter 3, verse 10, from today's reading. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So John, both in the Gospel of John and here in 1 John, he lays out his worldview. It's pretty clear. He's saying there are people, like, we all have a choice on who our father is, but there's two choices. There is the spiritual father of God, the Father, or you can have the spiritual father of Satan, of the devil, of the evil one. And what John is saying is, it's pretty easy to tell which choice you've made, and the choice comes out in your lifestyle. The way you live, the way you handle yourself, the way you live out all your beliefs, it becomes pretty clear who you've chosen for your spiritual father. It's a family resemblance. Just like we had the Hostetlers and the Zimmerlys stand out here, I would guess that even if we brought someone in off the street that had no idea who these people were, they would be able to tell who Ron's son was and who Denny's son was. There's a family resemblance there. We all have that family resemblance. Again, regardless of whether you knew your father very well or not, all of us probably look like your father or your mother. You know, that's just something that's part of being human. You resemble your parents. And likewise, we begin to resemble our spiritual parents. We resemble our spiritual father, who it is that we've chosen to follow. Whether we think we've made that choice or not, we've all made a choice in who we follow. And that choice that we have will be obvious. It will be obvious over the course of time. And that's what John is pulling out here. He's saying those that love one another, it's obvious. Those that love Jesus, that love the Father, it's obvious. Those that live a pure lifestyle, it's obvious. Not that it's our job to judge and to try to figure all this stuff out, but John is saying it's pretty obvious. You'll be able to tell. Now, let's go back to where we started with, you know, that emphasis on the new birth. John talks a lot here about the birth, those born of God, but he doesn't really talk about that new birth experience. I think it's something that's become more popular in our Christian culture than it is actually in Scripture. You don't see very many of the authors of Scripture, very many people in the New Testament, talking about their conversion story. The Apostle Paul is the exception. Paul talks about his conversion story a lot. But not many other of our authors talk about it. For them, it wasn't a very big deal. For them, the bigger deal was the way they're living out their call. Not how they got there. It's what they were doing now. And I think we can keep that going with our metaphor. I've heard many people say, when you hold a baby, that they can tell who it looks like, the mom or the dad. I personally can never tell, right? I think a baby looks like just a bunch of rolls of skin, and they're crying, and they're, you know, sometimes they're cute, and sometimes they're less than cute, and, you know, a baby's a baby. Now, whether you guys are actually believing that, oh, this person, this it looks like the mom, looks like the dad, you know, you can say that. I don't know if you actually think that or not, but that's fine. But there is no arguing that when that baby grows older, who that baby looks like, right? When it gets, especially, adolescence, adulthood, you know, it is clear when people stand next to each other. Now, some people it's more obvious than others, but there's some it's just like that. You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. They look like each other. It's like a spitting image. Especially sometimes if you've seen where you take a picture of the parent when the parent was the same age as the child, and you're like, it looks like they're twins. They resemble their parents. It is so obvious. And I would say it's the same on our spiritual journey. In our new birth experience, a conversion experience, it's really hard to tell where it's going to go. You know, it could be the most dramatic experience, and unfortunately, I've had this experience, and maybe some of you have as well, where you meet with somebody, and they're new in their faith, and they've had this dramatic experience, and I've tried to walk with people through that and say, this is a great experience, but you have a long life ahead of you. You need to start digging down. Start those practices. Start scripture reading. Start prayer. Start church attendance. Attend church. Get into a small group. Get involved. Be involved. You can't live off this conversion experience. It's great that the sense that you had of the Holy Spirit coming over you, that's amazing, but you can't live off that. And I've had that conversation with people, and I've seen them say, maybe not say with their words, but with their actions, say, no, I've had this conversion experience. I don't see why I need to do this every Sunday. And then as they grow older, the family resemblance isn't quite there. That their faith doesn't lead to a lifetime of faithfulness. That their new birth experience doesn't lead to a lifetime of faithfulness. I don't know about you, but for me, I would take 100 stories of lifelong faithfulness over one dramatic conversion experience. Dramatic conversion experiences are great. They're powerful. And if you have one, that's great. Be a good steward of it. But I would take years of faithfulness any day of the week, a quiet, a calm, an uneventful conversion experience that didn't have any fanfare or any you know, dramatics, but yet it was God calling someone, and they lived a lifetime of faithfulness. And that's what the Apostle John is talking about here. He said, if you're born of God, he doesn't talk about the birth process, he talks about the fruits. If you're born of God, this is what your life will look like, regardless of what that birth looked like. The family resemblance should be there. We all should resemble our Heavenly Father. We should all resemble our heavenly family of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we live lifetimes of faithfulness, regardless of what got us there, regardless of how dramatic or not dramatic our birth experience is, regardless of how we got there, it's how we're living. That's what God's going to look at. That lifetime of faithfulness. And it's not all based off us. It's God's faithfulness to us as well. But let's live as a family of God, like our mission statement says, and let's resemble our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for this chance to get together to worship on a Sunday morning. And Lord, we know not every Sunday morning feels exciting. Not every Bible study feels exciting. Not every small group experience feels exciting, and we're all always facing that temptation to say, I don't need that. I don't want to be involved in that. I'd rather not do that. But Lord, we know that lifetime of faithfulness, it shapes us, it forms us, it molds us into looking like you. And Lord, that's all of us what we want. We want to be your hands and feet here on earth. We want to resemble you. We want to be sent out like you were sent out. We want to be your ambassadors here on earth. And Lord, may we be a faithful people to the call that you have given us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now please turn to number 327 in your blue worship books. Great is thy faithfulness. And we invite you to stand again, and we'll sing all three verses.
As we go this week, may we go living lives that resemble our spiritual family, the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. But do not go. You may have a seat. If you remember, we have a kind of a meeting in between now and Sunday school. So Dave or Aldina and Tim have the mic. Please have a seat. Yep.